In addition to it being Super Bowl of Caring Sunday, it is also the Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to see Jesus today in all of his splendor and glory. We recognize the dazzling glory of Jesus in his bright white garments and his glowing face. We also see the holiness of Jesus. Psalm 99 emphasizes the holiness of Yahweh. The phrase, "holy is he," separates the three stanzas of the psalm. The last stanza ending with, "holy is Yahweh our God." We connect Yahweh with Jesus because in verse 4 it says, "The strength of the king loves justice," or "you have established equity, the strength of the king who loves justice." And we know that Jesus Christ is king. In the Transfiguration, we see the divinity of Jesus, which is confirmed by that voice, which is when the Father says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Our triune God is characterized by holiness. To be holy is to be set apart. We see God set above creation. There's no one and nothing like our God. God is set apart from sin and evil. God is set apart from death. But Walter Brueggemann explores the idea that holiness is not just set apart from, but also set apart for. For example, God is set apart as the only one to whom we are to give glory and honor and worship. We saw this in our affirmation of faith last week from the Westminster Confession, that we don't worship angels, we don't worship saints, we don't worship other spiritual beings. We only worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see God set apart to his people. And in the Transfiguration, we also see Jesus as holy. He's set apart. He's not like everybody else. And although Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and although it says that they were also glorious, that they glowed, they shone, they are not blindingly bright like Jesus. God does not say from the cloud that Moses and Elijah are his chosen ones. Only Jesus gets that honor. But Jesus is not just set apart from, Jesus is set apart for. He is set apart as the only one who is our Savior. Only Jesus can accomplish our salvation. Jesus is set apart as our only mediator between God and us people, because Jesus alone is both fully divine and fully human. In Psalm 99, we see that that Yahweh is the ruler above the cherubim. A few weeks ago, we talked about God having authority over spiritual and earthly beings, but here the reference is probably to the mercy seat, which was decorated with cherubim facing each other on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Jones Stott suggests that the image of Yahweh being seated on the mercy seat says that he's ready for us to listen because he is ready to teach. In the Bible times, rabbis sat to teach. From the mercy seat, Zion is mentioned. So we have going from the Holy of Holies, the temple, to the whole geographical region, to all the peoples of the earth. Let the nations worship. On a different mountain, not Mount Zion, probably Mount Tabor, we get to see a glimpse of the king that Jesus soon will be. Because he endured the cross, his is a name at which every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The reign of our holy Jesus is characterized by righteousness and justice. That's part of holiness, is being righteous and just as Yahweh is also described. At our Presbyterian Bible Women's Bible Study on Monday night, we talked about justice and righteousness. We got some good definitions. The author says that that righteousness is living according to God's wishes, doing what is right according to God's standards, and adds that it's more than just following the rules. It is doing and wanting to do the right thing, which results in a right relationship with God. Jesus lived into that right relationship with God. The author goes on to say that justice can apply to laws or codes of conduct that make righteous possible, and that justice knows the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, and works to make good happen. Psalm 99:4 says, "You executed righteousness and justice in Jacob." Now, I don't know how well you remember the Bible story of Jacob, back from Genesis. But Jacob was not a nice guy. He was not righteous, and he was not just. He was conniving, he was deceitful, he treated others as he had been treated by Laban, his father-in-law, whom he also ended up deceiving and tricking. He swindled his brother out of his birthright, and he stole the blessing from his father. He was a liar. He wasn't a nice guy. But something happens to Jacob. As he was running away from his brother, he finds himself wrestling all night with a man. And it turns out that this man is not just an ordinary man, but the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate Jesus. Jacob knows that this is no ordinary man because the man refuses to tell Jacob his name. But because of what he said and what he did and the blessing he gave, Jacob knew that he had been wrestling with God. In fact, he names that place Peniel, the face of God, because he had seen God face to face. He had seen God face to face and the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jacob had demanded a blessing as he was wrestling from this mysterious man. God in Christ changes Jacob's name from Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel, he who sees God. I'd like to say that after that incident, that Jacob was a different person, but he did not change immediately. He still lets his wives worship idols, for example. Many years later, he returns to the town of Bethel, and God reiterates that his name has been changed from the deceiver to he who sees God. And God again promises to bless Israel's descendants. It is the second time that he hears his name changed, that he begins to live into that new name, though we still know that he has some problems with his children and plays favorites. Jacob did absolutely nothing to earn God's blessing. He didn't deserve it, but God gave it to him anyway. In the New Testament, Jacob is actually considered a saint, a good guy, because he blesses his children at the end of his life while worshiping God on his staff. That is what it says in Hebrews 11. In the Hall of Saints, Jacob is there. In the same way, we don't earn righteousness. We're not righteous people on our own strengths, our own efforts, because of our character. But we are considered righteous by God if we are in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is in us. God declares us righteous and sees us as righteous. We are given a new nature, just as Jacob received a new name. And like Jacob, we don't always live into that new identity, into that new nature that we've been given. But we have that ability because Jesus left us with the Holy Spirit. When we submit to the Lordship of Christ and His rule and His reign in our lives, then we can be righteous. God has already told us that we are, and we can live into it. That's part of what it means to be holy, is to live right according to God's standards. At the Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah with Jesus. Moses represents the law, righteousness, and Elijah represents the prophets, those who proclaim God's judgment. In Psalm 99, Moses is mentioned, but we don't have Elijah there. Instead, we have Aaron and Samuel. They are referred to as priests who called on the name of the Lord and were heard. God spoke to them in a cloudy pillar as God's glory filled the tabernacle. At the transfiguration, we also have a cloud appearing with God speaking out of the cloud. Aaron and Samuel and Moses are recorded as keeping God's testimonies and statutes or ordinances. They were righteous, although they were not perfect by any means. We don't have to look too hard to see Moses' flaw or Aaron's flaw or Samuel's flaw. Moses made a lot of mistakes. He wasn't able to enter into the promised land because one of them. Aaron had a problem with racism, and Samuel was not a very good father. And yet, they did their best, with the help of God, to be righteous and to be just. God is referred to here because they weren't perfect as a God who forgives, although their sinful deeds and ours still have consequences. We too are forgiven of our sins, though we have to face consequences for the things we do. God uses consequences of our sins to teach us and to correct us. The priests and prophets administered justice and were called to live out examples of righteousness. They were righteous even on behalf of the people. And we too are called to be a holy people of righteousness and justice. Just as God is holy, just as Jesus is holy, we are called to be holy. In Leviticus, God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." This command is repeated throughout Scripture. We are to be set apart. We are to be set apart from the world to live differently. We are not to be engaged in certain behaviors and practices because they're not according to the way of God. Our life is to be patterned after Jesus as revealed in Scripture according to God's commands. Our lives are to be characterized by radical love. We are to be set apart for. Like Jesus, we're to be people of righteousness. At the same time, set apart for service. We are to be Christ's ambassadors in the world. Like Jesus, we are to be people of justice, working to make good things happen. Working to right wrongs, to prevent wrongs from occurring, to take care of the poor and the oppressed, to boldly proclaim the gospel and the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. Like Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, we are transformed into a holy people. Notice that it was as Jesus prayed that it says he was transfigured. We don't know how long he was praying. We know that it was long enough that the disciples started to get sleepy. But if we want to be transfigured, we want to be transformed, then we need to be in communion with God. If we don't spend time with God, we won't be transformed. The more time we spend with God, the more we can't help but being transformed by being in God's presence. If you're not seeing any transformation in your life, have you really had an encounter with Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? That might be the more important question. And are you spending time with Jesus? If you're spending time with Jesus, you can't help but have change occur in your life. We are to exalt and worship our holy Jesus. Jesus is exalted by the Father on the mountaintop. He was about to be lifted up, exalted on a cross. Jesus said, "If you lift me up, I will draw all people to myself." Through his death, he did. But as a risen Lord, he is exalted above the earth. We are invited and exhorted to worship Jesus, our glorified King, the one who is holy, holy, holy. We praise Jesus because his reign is universal. We worship Jesus because though he is holy, he is still gracious and merciful. We honor Jesus because he is righteous and just. This is the repeated refrain of Psalm 99. We exalt Jesus by humbling ourselves. We get out of the way so that He can shine and shine in us and shine through us. We exalt Jesus by hearing Him just as God told us to do. To hear is to obey. Jesus is still speaking. Are we listening? Let us be holy, for our Jesus is holy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that we get to see Jesus as He really is. We get to see Him in all of His glory and radiance. I wish I could have been on that mountain. I wonder what I would have thought. I wonder what I would have said that would have been foolish like Peter. But God, we know that Jesus is Lord and that He is holy. We thank You that Jesus has always been active, and we see it in the life of Jacob, one who was unworthy, but a person that You chose and You transformed. Lord, thank You, because we are just as unworthy as Jacob, and yet You have chosen us, and You desire us to be transformed as holy people, set apart from the world, set apart for You, to live righteously and justly. Lord, transform us more and more like Jesus. May we not come to worship. May we not come to prayer and leave unchanged, but may You do Your work in us more and more so that Jesus can shine brighter and brighter through our lives. In His name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is number 55 in the Red Book.